Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
Our study today and over the next couple of weeks, we have entitled, That God May Be All in All. That God may be what? All in all. And this is our opening take. The heroic labors of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took place for a number of reasons, but one of those reasons is so that God may be all in all. As we begin a new year, the fact of this great consummation, that is, the time when God will be all in all, should be kept in view by every believer in this church and in this great Advent movement. Christ died on that old rugged cross that God may be what? All in all. He rose again on the third day, the Bible tells us. We believe that God might be all in all. He ascended into heaven. That is, Christ ascended into heaven and grasped the mediatorial scepter that one day God might be all in all. And Christ promised his followers that he would come back again to his faithful ones to receive them, that they would be with him, that God might one day be all in all. And there shall come a time when we shall stand before God's throne and we will cast our crowns down before him, all the redeemed, all to whom Christ is all, and we will know that day that God indeed is all in all. And in our eternal existence, God will be all in all. In every praise, in every hymn that we sing throughout the ceaseless ages, in every joy we experience, in every memory we develop, God will be what? All in all. All the redeemed are all delivered from the guilt and power of sin and are all quickened into the image of God and are all summed up in Christ. And then throughout the ceaseless ages of time, we will give glory to God that he may be all in all. Will you please bow your heads with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, oh Lord, what a privilege it is to worship you this day. We thank you for the blessings that you have given to us. And now as we take a little bit of time to open your word, we invite your Holy Spirit to grant us your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So turn in your Bibles with me. We're going to have two readings today. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians. We're going to start there. Colossians chapter 3. And then we're going to be going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So in Colossians chapter 3, our key verse is going to be verse number 11. We're going to get a little bit of the context there. So we're going to start with verse number 8. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse number 8, the Bible says, But now ye also put off all these. And what kind of things is the Apostle Paul encouraging the members of the church at Colossae to put off? The Bible says, But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to another, seeing that you have put off something. What have you put off? The old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is what? Christ is all and in you all. And so here the Apostle Paul makes it very plain that in the context of accepting Christ as our Savior and Lord and walking in his ways, we set aside the old man and the old selfish ways. We become a new man. And in that setting of the great plan of redemption, we see the picture that there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, the barbarian or the Scythian, and no bond nor free, but Christ is what? Christ is all. And not only is Christ all, but he's also in all who accept the plan of redemption. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's consider what the Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth. I'm going to start with verse 20. By the way, we studied these verses about 6 months ago, so you'll be familiar with it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, what happens? All die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to who? To God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. How many of you are grateful that Christ is going to destroy death for the final time? And that is, I believe, just before us. So the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And, here's the key verse, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be what? That God may be all in all. So in these two texts, the one in Colossians, the other here in 1 Corinthians, in our two texts that we have read, we have three sets of this word all, each one rising out of the other, the first leading to the second, and then the second moving on to the third. And you will notice that the first two are in the present tense. The first two that we read in Colossians, they were in the present tense. The text to the Colossians says, Christ is all. That is what? Present tense. And Christ is in all. The third one, it's not present tense. The third one refers to the future, and it is yet to be fulfilled. When the great consummation of all things comes and God recreates a new heaven and a new earth, then God shall be what? All in all. And it is our hope in our study today and over the next couple of weeks that the Spirit of God may move upon our hearts, that for each one of us, Christ may be in us all, and then finally that in all that we do and say, God may be all to all for us. So we begin at the foundation of where all blessings begin, and that is Christ is all. That's what we would like to talk a little bit about today. Writing to the faithful saints at Colossae, Paul says, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is what? Christ is all. So what's the Apostle Paul talking about when he says Christ is all? If you were to read the full letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossian church, you would see pretty clearly that the Apostle Paul is speaking of the plan of redemption. Thus, in the matter of redemption, in the matter of salvation, Christ is what? Christ is all. And that would seem to be the most important thing in the world back then. I'm going to word it this way, I believe, is thrown off the bus and put in the background when the Apostle Paul made the declaration, there is neither Greek nor Jew. How do you think most folk who heard him and read this letter thought about that idea? There is neither, when it comes to the plan of redemption, when it comes to the plan of salvation, accepting Christ, there is neither what? Greek nor Jew. What did the Apostle Paul mean by that? How did the people respond to that? Question. In Paul's day in the first century, were there Greeks and Jews? Yes. How do you suppose the Greeks thought of the Jews back then? What did they think of the Jews back then? Yeah, they didn't like them. We get enough picture in the Gospels and the story in the book of Acts that many of the Gentile people of other nations, when they looked at the Jews, they thought that the Jews were hypocrites and were mean-spirited. Another question, what did the Jews think about the Gentiles, the Greeks? Yeah, they were sinners. They were outside the circle of God's love and care. And so the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with them. So here comes the Apostle Paul talking about the plan of redemption, pointing out that Christ is all. Where do we begin on this idea that one day God will be all in all? The Apostle Paul says you got to start with what? With the reality that Christ is all. Well, Paul, what do you mean by that? One of the things he meant in the context of redemption and this idea that Christ is all, that when it comes to nationality, when it comes to Greek and Jew, there is what? No difference. For a long time, it seemed as if the eternal light was only revealed to the eyes of the seed of the house of Israel. They sat in the brightness of God's love, and they were blessed because of God's love and forgiveness and his eternal mercy and his power. They sat in the brightness of God's love, and what were they supposed to do with his love, with his grand truths that he shared with them? What were they supposed to do with that? Help me out. What were they supposed to do? Share it. Live it and share it to how many of the nations of the world? To all of them. Question. How did they do with that mission? Yeah, not very well. And because of that, much of the world sat in darkness. But now the Apostle Paul is preaching, and behold, Christ has come as a light to lighten the Gentiles. And henceforth, it is clear that salvation is not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but Christ is what? Is all. So how are we going to apply that to us today? Because we really don't talk much about being a Jew or a Greek. Let's do it this way. It is a great privilege to be born of godly parents. What do you think about that? Is that a great privilege? Yeah. I remember it was my freshman year in undergrad taking theology. One of my courses we had to take that year was a course in homiletics. And one of our first things that we had to do, one of our first assignments, we had to get up front in front of class. There are about 15, 20 pastors in this class. And we had to take 8 to 10 minutes and share a little bit about ourselves and what God had done for us. And that was such a wonderful thing because I got to listen to how God had blessed these ones that were in this class. And towards the end of that time, there was a young man that stood up and he was raised by godly parents. And his testimony lasted only about a minute or two. And his name was Lonnie. He said, "Hi, I'm Lonnie." And he said, "You know what?" He said, "I feel like I don't really have much of a story to tell." He said, "So far, each one of you have shared stories that are amazing." And he said, "My story isn't amazing because..." He said, "Ever since I was born and everything that I knew, my mom and dad prayed with me and told me about Jesus, read me the stories of his word." He said, "I have enjoyed being a part of a godly family that raised me to walk in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." He said, "That's my story," and then sat down. And I went up to him afterwards and I told him, I said, "You have the best story of all." He said, "Oh, no, my story is kind of boring." I said, "What do you mean kind of boring?" I said, "Can you imagine the advantage that you have over me?" I said, "I lived in 16 different homes growing up, and I didn't know anything. And you knew from, you know, we sometimes say, like from a grasshopper on up, you've known the love of God." I said, "You have so much advantage over the rest of us." And so we shared a little bit that day. He gave me a hug and he said, "Thank you for sharing that with me." He said, "I've never really thought of it quite that way." And so how do we apply this idea? It's a great privilege. I'm applying it this way. I think it's a great privilege to be born of godly parents, to have come from, I mean, think about it, to have come from a family that for generations have feared the Lord. I think that's a wonderful blessing. But anybody that's in the midst of that blessing, let us never trust merely in our natural descent. What do you say? If you have sprung from a lineage of faithful believers in this great Advent movement and can trace back a godly legacy for 4 or 5 generations, you can truly praise God and happily clap your hands. Yet still, nothing of all of this merits salvation. For when it comes to that, Christ is what? Christ is all. If the person of Jesus Christ, or in the person of Jesus Christ, both, the Apostle Paul says, both Jew and Gentile are made one. And all the sheep of the Good Shepherd are sheltered into how many folds? Into one and the same fold. We who believe in Jesus and have received him as our Savior and our Lord are children of him who was called Father of the Faithful. And who in the Old Testament was called Father of the Faithful? Abraham was. And even though Abraham is ignorant of us today sitting in the church, and the nation of Israel does not acknowledge us, yet by faith in the promised seed, Jesus Christ, We become something. What do we become? Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we see then that it is not race or lineage or pedigree or descent that saves the soul. When it comes to redemption, Christ is all. Then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, there is neither circumcision or uncircumcision. Well, what does that mean? I gather that there is nothing. There is what? There is nothing in the outward ceremony which can save. Everything is still the Messiah. Everything is still Christ. Christ is what? Christ is all. Now, the circumcision of the flesh was ordained of God, and it was the mark of the seed that he had chosen. It was not, therefore, to be spoken of lightly. And yet, that was not the foundation of how they were saved. The Apostle Paul had to write to the believers in the church of Galatia and say, you're not saved by circumcision or uncircumcision. You're saved by who? You're saved by Jesus Christ. Evidently, there were some folk in the church who said, yeah, you need to be a part of this outward ceremony in order to be saved. And now we are the circumcision, not through what is done in the flesh, the Apostle Paul taught, but by accepting Christ as Savior and Lord, and worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and having no confidence in the flesh. And at this time, 2,000 years after Christ walked the roads and pathways of planet Earth, we honor and we keep ancient divine ordinances today. Help me out. What divine ordinances do we celebrate today on a fairly regular basis? Yeah, the communion service, where Jesus commanded his disciples, his followers, to wash each other's feet and to take this bread and this juice. He said that that was to be done until he came. We also have the ordinance of baptism, which is an outward ceremony of a decision that has taken place in the heart. These ceremonies teach us lessons of Christ's death and his resurrection. But when it comes to salvation itself, we know that these things themselves don't save, but points us to the one who does. So, be who you may be, and do what you may, but you shall not be saved because of the holy family you were born into, nor because of any holy acts that you may perform. You and I must have Christ as our Savior, and we must rest in Him alone. Or we cannot be saved, for Christ is all. We then read on in the latter part in this letter to the Colossians. We read on that as race and ceremonialism are both put into the background when it comes to salvation, so is culture. What else is put in the background? Culture. What do I mean by that? The Apostle Paul then went on to say, there is neither barbarian nor Scythian, but Christ is all. In the first century, when Paul wrote these things, it was much better for many reasons to be a Roman citizen than to be a barbarian. Was that true? Yes. It was also considered better to be a Jew than a barbarian. That's how things were thought back then. Both among the Roman citizens and the Jewish nation, the unlearned barbarians of other nations were not thought of very well. There were nations to the north of Israel up near, like the Scythians, they were up near the Black Sea. They were, for the most part, illiterate, and they pushed around things with brute force. And so the Apostle Paul says that in the context of salvation, Christ is all, and in that context, is there anything really a barbarian versus non-barbarian? The Apostle Paul said there isn't. As far as the soul's salvation and vital godliness was concerned, Paul states that there is no difference. Therefore, we can conclude that the simplest and the most illiterate who believes in Jesus Christ can find salvation and know that Christ is all. And the most learned and the most fully instructed with all their degrees, and by the way, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I believe that we need to continue to learn and to study different subjects that we see in the world that God has made. I believe that we should support and become as wise as we can. The most learned and most fully instructed with all their degrees might try and bring their learning and their culture and stack all these things up high and put it on the table right next to Christ if they should try to do so. And there are those that do that, believe that idea, that it's their wisdom that can be put on par with the things of God and that can save them. I talked with a family member over the past couple of weeks who kind of suggested that direction. Well, people who are on that platform are going to soon find out that when it comes to the principles of salvation, when it comes to what Christ has done, all of their learning, all of their degrees mean how much? Nothing. For Christ is all. And I am happy in this truth. What about you? If the gospel of Christ were only something which could be received by a superior few, a superior minority, what a poor outlook there would be for this world. Another way of putting it, if the gospel of Christ were a matter so deep and profound that it could not be understood except by years of laborious and educated thought, where would most in pop society be who have limited opportunities and can barely read from a boy's school book? Well, praise God that the reality and the effect of what Christ has done does not depend upon a master's degree. It does not depend upon a PhD. What a blessed thought that both the educated and the uneducated stand on level ground when it comes to the cross. And if Christ is received by faith, if his spirit penetrates the heart, and if it takes possession of our affections, it will work in all who surrender and believe that wondrous change which delivers from the condemnation and the power of sin. Thank God for a simple gospel. Blessed be his name that Christ is all. And then our last thought for the day, the Apostle Paul ends his comments by adding, there is neither bond nor free, but Christ is all. When the gospel of Christ came into this world, it contemplated saving bondmen as well as freemen. And in the first century, when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossae, there was a great distinction between the two groups. Was there a distinction? Was there a separation between the bondman and the free man? Yes. But in the things of salvation, when it comes to the real power of God's grace, there was no distinction between the noblest citizen of Rome or Israel and the poor slave who wore an iron collar. Christ could enter the heart of the servant as well as the heart of the noble, and could work the same in each one of them. Thus, it would be good for us to note that today, while we do not have slaves and nobles, at least not openly, important lessons can be learned. It is a good thing to be industrious, thrifty, and have clear success. I remember hearing somebody talking one time that God wants his people to be poor. I don't believe that a bit. Now, are there some of God's people that are poor? Yes. But does God intend for his people to be poor? I don't believe that. So I think it's a good thing to be industrious, thrifty, and to have clear success. It is a good thing that each one should make his way in the world and provide for his own. But what we need to realize is that this is not the foundation of the way to eternal life. While I believe that industrious and wise work is needful for all, question, will that and the resources and the assets that come from such noble labor, will that earn our way to heaven? No. With all these things, we cannot buy salvation or be even an inch closer to it. And if you or I were to lie penniless on our beds, there is that in Christ which can save us. If we were to lose all this world, and by the way, if we are faithful to Jesus and go to heaven, guess what's going to happen to all the things of this world? All the things that we have lived for. Yeah, we're not taking them over to the other side, and praise God for that. I think we got something better coming. If we lose all in this world, we would not stand at a disadvantage with this great and blessed gospel, for it comes freely to all who believe. The gospel of God does not ask from you or I great learning, although I think that would be a good thing to have. It does not ask from you payment of riches. It does not ask from you rank or position, for from first to last, Christ is all. For the one who accepts Christ as Savior and trusts and obeys him as Lord, for the one who is saved, Christ is what? Christ is all. Christ is all his trust. Christ is all his life. Christ is all his creed. Christ is all his example. And such a one is complete in him. And as we shall see over the next couple of weeks, this understanding lays the foundation that one day God may be what? Not just all, but all in all. So the heroic labors of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took place so that God could be all in all. And as we begin a new year, the fact of this great consummation, that is the idea of God being all in all, should be kept in our minds and in our hearts until the day that he comes. Christ died on that old rugged cross that God might be all in all. He rose again on the third day that God might be all in all. He ascended to the heaven and grasped the mediatorial scepter that one day God might be all in all. And Christ promised his followers that he would come back again one day and receive them to himself, that God might be all in all. And there shall come a time when we will stand before God's throne and we will cast our crowns where? Before his throne, all the redeemed, all to whom Christ is all, and we will know that God is all in all. In our eternal existence, then, God will be all in all. In every praise that we give, in every hymn that we sing, in every joy we experience, in every memory we develop, God will be all in all. All the redeemed are all delivered from the guilt and power of sin, and are all quickened into the image of God, and are all summed up in Christ. And throughout the ceaseless ages, we will give glory to God that he may be all in all. May God bless each one of you. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege we've had to consider your word this day. The more we're grateful for your great plan of redemption, which will one day culminate with God being all in all. And Lord, we bow our heads now and pray that this would even be so in our own hearts and in our own minds. But we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that our focus would always be on Jesus, and that you would make us more like you and empower us to share your love. Keep us to these things, we ask in the worthy and precious name of Jesus. And let all the church say, Amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Ottagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.